that people start something and don't finish it. And that can be a great source of depression. But what the Lord done, see, the Lord started out to make man, put him in the garden. And the Lord was glad to do that. The Lord had fellowship with man every day, the cool of the day, the Bible says. Well, when it got messed up, how did the Lord respond? The Bible says the Lord is angry with the wicked every day. So what did he do? He didn't lay down, didn't pout. He didn't quit. He went to the cross. He finished what he started. Amen. And I recommend that to you. Don't accept failure except for where the flesh is concerned. If your flesh fails in this, that, or the other thing, just chalk it up, because the Bible says the flesh profiteth nothing. Amen. Just chalk it up to truth. Well, look at there. God was telling the truth. But when you start getting in the Word of God and trying to get something accomplished for the Lord will get behind you and strengthen you and push you forward. Push you forward. Amen. I took a little bottle of black paint and I wrote right over the light switch in my room, and I wrote the word purpose, and I made an arrow that points out towards the front door of the house. There is no purpose in my room except for to go to sleep. Amen. The purpose is out of doors. Amen. It's go into the highways and hedges and get the will of the Lord done in your life. Amen. All right, that's enough of that. We'll preach another sermon this morning. And mainly this morning, one of the things I wanted to accomplish was to get here and tell you that you don't have to live in that environment, in that condition. And boy, when I think about the lengths that people will go to and harm their own family and their own self, what a deceitful spirit that must be. What a deceitful spirit that must be. And so I don't want any of us to be bound by such a deceitful spirit as that. Amen. The Lord will give you the victory. We sang about this morning, victory in Jesus. And that was very timely, very timely. Now, I told you 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want to preach to you for a little bit this morning. And it's basically just a thought. Knowing me, I'm long-winded enough to turn it into a sermon series. But really, this is just a thought. And I really want to get it across to you. And I want to ask the question, where did it all start? Where did it all start? And of course, I'm talking about a particular thing. And that's found in verse number 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. And I want you to notice he said, that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So talking about the falling away, a lot of us believe that we're in it already. I believe that we're just now going into it. I believe it's just beginning. And so a lot of ideas about that. But I'm going to talk to you about that falling away and ask the question, where did it start? All right, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for the Holy Spirit that gives us understanding from the Word of God. And I thank you, God, that we can take the Bible and compare Scripture with Scripture, God, and come up with spiritual truth. And Lord, I thank you, God, for all these wonderful blessings. Thank you, God, for the words that have been spoken this morning, but not just from my mouth, but has been witnessed to, God, by multiple witnesses. And Lord, I pray, oh God, that you would help and protect, God, if there's any father or any mother or any child here in this building this morning that's dealing with not only depression but thoughts of harming themselves or others. I pray, oh God, that you would defeat that. I pray, oh God, that you would have your will and way. And I know, God, that it's the devil that comes to kill, steal, and destroy. And I pray, God, you'd help us to break free from those bonds. And Lord, that we would fasten ourselves, God, to your wrist and follow your ways. And I thank you, God, for everything that you do. In Jesus Christ's name we pray these things. Amen. Amen. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. A falling away first. And we doctrinalize the falling away. And we really, most of the time we talk about the falling away, we're talking about the very end of the church period, the very end of the church age, where even churches will be carnal and churches will be, they'll be forgetting true doctrine. They'll be making up doctrines of their own. And so it's a biblical truth. And here it's stated plainly in fact There is a place in the Bible, Revelation chapter 3, where it's stated it's factual, but it's stated in a more typical way, being typified by a particular church. And if you'll study your Bible that way, you can study the book of Romans and you'll find a particular kind of church. You'll study the book of Corinthians and you'll find a particular kind of church. They're a little bit carnal. They're fleshly. And really, that could typify the falling away, the last days church. But you see, it was physically present back in the first days of the church. Well, also in the book of Revelation, you have seven churches listed, and they all have distinct characteristics. They have distinct characteristics. And this last church here, the last church here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse number 9, he says, "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert backslidden or on fire for God." So then because, no, that's not what it says. It said, "I wish you were hot or cold." Now, I went over this a few weeks ago, but it bears repeating for this sermon. When he says hot or cold, "I wish you were hot or cold," he's talking about something that he's putting in his mouth. He said, "Because you're lukewarm," the very next verse, he says, "Because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth." Now, if you take, unless you're weird, and you might be weird, I don't know, some of you are from Folkestone after all, but if you take up and you turn coffee that's been sitting on the counter all day long, and it's room temperature, spit it in the sink because it ain't worth drinking. Now, some of you probably like ice cold chocolate mocha lattes and all this stuff, and I had to think a while before I could put those words together. But you could probably go to your favorite Starbucks, Jezebel's Coffee House, and order that stuff up. And you probably got a long list for whatever your coffee is, and it's probably not iced coffee. If they gave it to you and it was ice cold, you'd probably go, you say, "What?" Because it's cold. It's lukewarm when it should have been hot. And then if you go to the Okefenokee restaurant and sit down for a meal and they bring you this big old catfish or this big old steak and you bite into it and it's not warm and if it's not hot, and piping like it just came out of the oven, you send it back and say, this isn't satisfactory. Of course, in public, you'd probably take your little napkin because you don't want to offend nobody. But the Lord says, listen, there, as a Christian, you can be hot, you can be satisfying, or you can be cold, you can be refreshing. Now, you know as well as I do, being from the South, once it gets about 100 degrees out, there's nothing like a good cold drink of water or a nice cold glass of iced tea that's got sugar in it, amen. And you take that thing, turn it up, and just drink the dregs out of it because it's refreshing. And the Lord wants us to be piping hot, satisfying, or he wants us to be cold and refreshing as a cool summer breeze. I mean, that when you've been sweating all day and that breeze comes through and just cools you right down, God's air conditioning system, amen. Well, that's what he's talking about here. He don't want a bunch of lukewarm, not on the logs. I mean, I could describe most Christians in one little gesture. Eh? Hey, we're having revival next week. Well, I'll be there if nothing else comes up. Yeah, you're lukewarm. And God says, well, what we're describing here, what this passage of Scripture is describing, is a church that's in the depths, in the throes of a falling away. And we doctrinalize that as if it started in 1948. I just used that terminology, that date, because it's a date that means absolutely nothing, but most Christians identify with it because they believe that the generation that was born in 1948 won't pass away before the Lord comes back, which is absolutely ridiculous. Matthew 24 says nothing of the sort. Nothing of the sort. Amen? So there's a magical date for all believers that you can just forget. Another thing Clarence Larkin taught that was not true. Howbeit, he taught a lot of true things, but that wasn't one of them. But at any rate, 1948, we doctrinalize it as if it started at a certain time. You know, people that were alive in the 1978, we think, these Christians that were born in the 90s, they just really don't have an understanding. So that kind of mentality says that sometimes between 1978 and 1998, the great falling away must have began. And we doctrinalize it just that way. We doctrinalize it just that way, as if folks in the 1920s didn't even exist. Did you know that one of the wildest times in this country is not the 2000s? One of the wildest times in this country was in the 20s. That's just the truth, whether you know it or not. I think they called it the Roaring 20s. It wasn't because they were sitting around having tea parties and discussing their Bible doctrines. Amen. So we doctrinalize the falling away as if it started in 1948 or 1984 or 2008. Or we'll even say it this way. Boy, when they took prayer out of the schools, we really started to go downhill, didn't we? Well, I got news for you. We were going downhill before they took prayer out of the schools. Yeah. Amen. Amen. What if it was begun with a pin drop of apostasy in 1776? How about that? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, suppose God really is interested in people not being rebellious or rebelling against their king. Suppose God was serious when he said the powers that be are ordained of God. Suppose he was serious about that. So you don't know, the apostasy of the church, the great falling away, could have began in 1776. Did we get some good principles out of that? Sure we did. Do we live in the greatest country on earth? Sure we do. But that doesn't, the fact that some good things exist in our present day doesn't mean that everybody was, seminary graduates when it comes to our founding fathers. Amen? So perhaps it started with just a pin drop of rebellion in 1776. Or maybe it was in the false doctrine of the Puritans. You know, the Puritans had a great love for God, and the belief of the Bible that permeated society up through and until about the 1960s, maybe that belief in the Word of God originated in those Puritan folks who were, in a lot of ways, false teachers. Amen. A lot of them believed stuff that just wasn't true. Amen. And so that it could be that the great falling away had just an ounce. Did you know that Galatians 5:9 says a little leaven leavens the whole lump? And that's a quotation of our Lord Jesus Christ. But Paul happened to write that book. He says a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So perhaps these God-fearing, and I believe they were God-fearing, and these God-honoring, perhaps, and I believe that the Puritans were God-honoring, but they were also, they believed some false doctrines, just like the Galatians did. We find that verse in the book of Galatians, which I said, these churches are not only real, tangible, local churches, but they're also types of churches that are going to exist throughout all ages, or throughout the whole church age at least. And the folks in Galatia, they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, but they had adopted the belief that they must work and do some works to maintain their salvation. Now, you do need good works to maintain your life, but you don't need good works to maintain your salvation. And that's why the book of Galatians is there. So these Puritans, they certainly had a lot of good doctrine. They certainly were lovers of the Lord. They certainly were the word Puritan says a lot in and of itself. They believe in living pure and holy lives, so much so that they would just burn somebody at the stake if they thought they were a corrupting influence. You say, that's how terrible. How's it terrible? It was legal. He said, well, would you do it? No, it's not legal now. Oh, those Puritans were so bad. No, it was legal. It was not bad. As far as you know what they done? They read the Bible and said, suffer not a witch to live. Let's follow that. Maybe you're bad for wanting to let witches live. You want to have an argument about that? Well, we can have an argument about that if you want to. But those guys were standing around going, man, the holiness of God's word, and this is the way they saw it. It requires that these witches be burned at the stake. And so they did it. If you don't like it, change the laws, which is exactly what you've done. But the false doctrine in the Puritans did hold some false ideas, and perhaps the falling away that we're experiencing now come from those little germs of dishonesty, perhaps. Or maybe it was the Presbyterian leanings of King James. How about that? Do we love the King James Bible? I love it. I love it. I love the King James Bible with all of my heart. If God were to decide that there was another Bible that was better, I would have to take God's side. But as it stands right now, I believe the King James Bible is God's word. But let's suppose that if a little leaven leavens a whole lump, suppose the leaven got in by King James Presbyterian leanings. I mean, because Presbyterians, they believe a lot of things that are false. Matter of fact, they're pretty close to being Catholics, as far as I'm concerned. Maybe it did come from the Catholics. Good possibility. You know, one of the things that really recommends the integrity of the King James to me is that it was put out by a Presbyterian king, but it doesn't have Presbyterian leanings in the Bible. Yeah. That's pretty good. I mean, the Calvinists couldn't do that with the Geneva Bible. You know, I go back and I read, I not only read the King James Bible, but I also read the Bibles that preceded it and get a lot of good stuff out of them, but the Geneva Bible I've never cared for. As I read it, I just don't feel like it has the same power there as the Tyndale Bible does or the King James Bible does. And there has to be some reason for that, because there was a lot of John Calvin Calvinist influence in that Geneva Bible. And I just said, nah. And that's about the same reaction I have when I read the NIV. I read a passage in the NIV and that's never happened in the King James Bible, by the way. Yeah. So I look at that as the king that had the authority to say, take this verse out and put this verse in, he didn't do that. Pretty good recommendation to me. The faculty that put together these NIVs, they don't do that. Right. Amen. So, false doctrine in the Puritans, the Presbyterian leanings of King James, perhaps that was where it started, or maybe it was men like, how about this? This is something you might not have thought of as a source of, or a leaven that leavened the lump of doctrinal standings and doctrinal leanings. Perhaps it was Peter and Paul's sort of falling out. You know, there was a time when Paul looked at Peter and said, you ain't doing right. And the Bible says it withstood him to the face. Now, listen, if I went around to each and every one of you and I said, now, this is what's wrong with you, I mean, forget all these other people. I'm going to point you out and I'm going to tell you all your faults. You're probably going to leave this building today going, now, Brother Mike has something against me. But see, you don't forget. You don't tend to forget stuff like that. And the reason that I know that that's true, if I called your name out and started pointing out your faults, I know that's true because I've called some people out without calling their names, and they got the point, and they left here, and they're still mad at me. Amen? But see, what I'm talking about is Paul withstood Peter to his face and embarrassed him in front of all of his friends. Maybe there was a little bit of animosity there, and a little leaven leavens the whole lump, and perhaps, even though Peter at a later date said, oh, our good brother Paul, he wrote some things that are hard to... I mean, he mentioned him and he verified and gave validity to the ministry of Paul, but I don't read where they hung around too much. You read about Paul and Barnabas, and I'm not saying there was anything there, but perhaps it was. If you and I got in the fuss, perhaps there would be some germ of division that would spread throughout the church, and maybe the church would split, and we'd have People's Baptist Church, and then we'd have the new People's Baptist Church. Yeah. 1 mile down the street. Because you know that happens. You know that happens. Or maybe it was between Paul and Barnabas. I mean, the Bible says that the contention between those two was so strong and so powerful that they parted ways and two ministries were formed out of that. I believe we ought to take Mark with us. Paul said, no, we ain't taking Mark with us. He didn't go with us the first time, so he ain't going with us this time. And perhaps that, you know, the Bible, just like it says a little leaven leavens the whole lump, that same thing is said in a different way. It says that bitterness can defile many. Yeah. So maybe it started right there. Maybe it started like that. Maybe it was David's adultery. Maybe it goes back further than the church. Maybe it was David's adultery. How about that? Anybody agree with that? Everybody loves the life of David, don't they? But you don't hear too many sermons about David's adultery. That's because people like to protect their friends. Well, you know, I really love this preacher, and I know he stepped out on his wife and got him another woman. But I mean, after all, God's used him so mighty. They usually come back to David and say, well, look what God did for David. Well, David wasn't an independent Baptist preacher. Neither was he a born-again Christian. If you don't know the difference between that, ask me about it after church and we'll talk about that. That's a different sermon. Maybe it was David's adultery. Maybe it goes back to where Eli failed to bring up his boys the right way, but still put them into the ministry. Maybe it was right there. Maybe that's where it started. You know, there's a ton of fellas putting their son into the pulpit behind them and setting them up just because they are his son. Listen, that ain't the way it's worked. I mean, we're looking at this time of apostasy that I believe we're beginning to live in right now, and I believe a whole lot of it has to do with preachers just putting in their sons or their nephews or their cousins or their favorite friend that, you know, is a little bit younger than them, and just putting them in there and getting them in place just because they are who they are. And that's what we've seen in Eli. Eli's sons was a part of the ministry. Eli's sons was rotten as the day was long. Eli's the one that led them. And God took care of that. God really brought that thing into judgment. He really did. So maybe if we're seeing that prevalence here today, maybe that's where it started at. Amen? So, Brother Mike, would you ever let your boy be the pastor of this church? I mean, would you retire and install him in? I'll tell you what, I would if he went through his own process of growth in the Lord, if he went through his own trials by fire, and if he merited such a thing, and if he wanted such a thing, and if you wanted such a thing as this church, I surely would. But there ain't no way in this world that I'd take a boy and say, well, here, just have this pulpit because you're my son. Listen, we're not building legacies. We're supposed to be building Christian lives, not legacies. So it would be very easy for me to just half study my Bible and point back at Eli and say, yep, look at that. Look at that strong comparison. And that's what's wrong with the church today. But that ain't what's wrong with the church today. It's part and parcel, but that's not where it started at. Amen? Maybe it was old Moses' failure when he struck the rock the second time. Disobedience, that'd be a pretty strong argument, wouldn't it? Matter of fact, we're going to find out that's a real strong argument for the problems that we've got in our church that we consider to be falling away. But it wasn't Moses' disobedience that started it. It certainly was not. Certainly was not. Goes back further than that. Maybe it was Noah's drinking of wine. You know, that was an ignorant sin. I mean, I don't mean that. That was a sin of ignorance. In other words, he didn't know. Before the flood, I think things reacted differently than after the flood, and something had gone wrong. And I believe when he drank that wine, it just got him sozzled. And I don't believe he'd ever been in that situation before. I don't believe he did. The Bible, the way the Bible's written and laid out, it gives us reason to believe that he didn't really expect that outcome. But he did, after all. I mean, hadn't you ever got into a situation you was just ignorant about and just, you didn't know it was going to turn out that bad, but it surely did happen. Well, the thing was wrong whether you understood it to be wrong or not. Yeah. Amen. And after living 2,000 years in the church age, most Christians of this day and time are really not ignorant about much. A lot of it's just willful. A lot of it's just willful. Amen? And so that brings me back to Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. Genesis chapter 2 and verse 19. Let me point this out. You know, some decisions God will let you make. Do you know that? That's why some theologians call it free moral agents. I just call it having a free will. Man has a free will. And look what he says here. Out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And I went through and I studied this thing this week. And last week I pointed out that God called every living thing out of the water. Here he says he formed these beasts out of his hand. So I'm studying and scratching my head and trying to figure out how to put those things together. Because I know if he says two things, they both must be true. And so I'm still trying to figure out these things. But out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call him. You know, sometimes God's going to present you with some things and just see what you would do with it. Sometimes God gives you the call. You call it. You make the decision. Some things God lets you make a decision about, like whether or not to get saved. How about that one? Sure. God said, now here's my son. He came into his own, and his own received him not. Lord didn't force himself on those people. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That was a decision you had to make. You know, amen? Amen. You ought to be glad about getting in, being given that opportunity. Amen. There's no question about that. So this was Adam's call. Genesis 2:19 is Adam's call. And out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all cattle and to the fowl. You know, the Lord, I mean, if we read this entire description, the Lord put this man in the garden. He said, you're to keep it and you're to dress it. And you know, he could have cut down this tree and cultivated that tree, and he could have cut him a path that went out of the east side or the west side. I mean, he could have done pretty much what he wanted to do, because the Lord said, here you go, you build yourself a kingdom. Amen. That's before the fall, when man is innocent, you get to build your own kingdom. While you're living in depravity and while you're living in sinfulness, God's going to decide what kind of kingdom gets built. Amen? Well, let's look at this thing. He said he wanted to see what Adam would call it. That was Adam's call. Now turn back to verse number 17 of the same chapter. Chapter 2 and verse 17. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. Now that's God's call. Some things in life, God's going to let you decide. Some things in life, God has already decided what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong, what's light and what's dark, what's allowable, what's prohibited. God has already decided some of these things, and you will never be able to change them. You say, well, God came to this earth as Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross, and therefore all of these Old Testament prohibitions are done away with. That's false, unless God says otherwise. And what God has said otherwise is that the Lord has fulfilled the ceremonial part of the law, and that he is the lamb. That we don't need to sacrifice any more lambs to get saved. That's been fulfilled. It's been fulfilled. So also he said, you can eat anything, just give thanks for it. He said, what I've cleansed, call not thou common or unclean. Thank God, because I love me some catfish. I'm not going to make a sermon out of that. But I'm thankful for that. Amen? Thankful for that. So that's what God said. God decided that. See, some preacher didn't get up in the pulpit and say, now I believe since Jesus died on the cross that now we can eat everything. No, man didn't decide that. God decided that. One more passage of scripture, though. He says, do we make void the law? God forbid. So there must be a part of the law that still, and that's the moral law. That's the things that God has decided are right and wrong, and those will never change. Now listen, Moses couldn't strike the rock twice. Jesus Christ don't have to die on the cross twice. But if he died on the cross 100,000 times, it wouldn't change the fact that thou shalt not commit adultery. Amen? See, God decided that. Just like he decided with Adam, he said, I've made up my mind here, and you can eat all of all these trees, except for this one right here. Don't eat off this. You know what it tells us after that? This serpent comes into the garden and begins to talk to him, and he talked those people in to making a decision that God had already made. You say, what is that? That's where the apostasy started. That's where it starts. The apostasy didn't start in 1948. It didn't start when the Presbyterians were around. It didn't start when the Methodists come along. It didn't start when the Southern Baptists became Independent Baptists. It didn't start in any of those places. It started the first time that man thought that he was wise enough or had the authority to make a decision about something that God had already made a decision about. Amen. 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 The moral of this message is you cannot make up your mind about things God has already made up his mind about. Yeah. You can't make up your mind about whether or not to read your Bible. God's already made up his mind for you. Amen? You can't make up your mind whether or not to pray. God has already made up his mind for you. You can't make up your mind about whether or not to be thankful. God has already made up his mind for you. You cannot make up your mind about whether or not to come to church when the church is open. God has already made up his mind for you. Amen. Now, in the case of a revival or something like that, in the case of somebody that works a particular hour during the revival, I don't have any problems with that. If you're about to die with the flu, I don't have any problem with that. But the Bible says, and we can take it as far as the Bible takes it, he says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. He said, but you're supposed to come and exhort one another to love and to good works. And he said, you're to do it more and more as you see the day approaching. That's the very same terminology we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He said, this day will not come except there come a falling away first. It's the same day. And in regards to that same day, the day of the Lord, in regards to that same day, he said, as we get closer to that day, the church will fall away. The church will go into apostasy. And as we get closer to that day, the church needs to meet more often. Well, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it says we ought to come to church on Wednesday night. More and more as you see the day approaching. Amen. You say, well, I don't, you get to decide. Well, how, okay, you decide then. Do we have church on Thursday night? Do we have it on Tuesday night? I mean, when do you want to have it? If you think just Monday morning, I guess just Monday morning ain't enough. Amen. I guess just Sunday. How about we just have Sunday school and that's it? See, it's not a debate about when we should have church. It's already been settled that the closer we get to the coming of the Lord, we should have more and more gatherings in which folks are provoked to love and good works. Brother Nathan, I'm here to provoke you. You better love more and you better do more good works. Good works, it's the bad word of the Baptist church. Good works. Oh, there's no good works. Listen, to provoke one another to love and to good works, that's what we're here for. Well, we're here to shout. We're shouting to be a part of it, but we're not here to shout. I'm here to provoke you. Brother Steve, you need more love and you need more good works. That's what we're here for. We don't get to decide that. It's already been decided. Love your brethren. Brother Spike, you got to love Brother Nathan. You got to. Who decided that? God decided that. It's not just a good idea. It's something that God has already decided. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. It's already been decided. Listen, it's already been decided that you're going to have to go out and embarrass your flesh. Brother Mike, it just never embarrasses me at all to tell anybody about the Lord. And I realize there are some people that are very outgoing. But listen, I don't like to get above a whisper in a restaurant. My mama instilled that in me. Boy, you shut up, I'll backhand you right off of that chair. And as a 40,000-year-old man, I sit in the restaurant just as quiet as a mouse. And when her daddy starts hollering and singing, it makes me... Listen, and the devil says... He's singing about the Lord and you're getting angry. Listen, it's not about the Lord. It's about my mama smacking me in the mouth and telling me to be quiet in a public place. And the devil says, if you love the Lord more, you'd get up there and sing with him. It's not about loving the Lord. It's about getting your lip busted. So I sit there and I be quiet. And from time to time, walking up to somebody on the street that I don't know and getting involved, that might be the American in me, but getting involved in somebody else's life, a little bit, I have a little bit of hesitation. But guess what? Because the thing is uncomfortable to me, I do not get to make up my mind about whether to witness to them or not, because God has already made up his mind for me. And when I say, oh, I dare not say nothing, the Lord says, you're making a decision I've already made. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. You know what the Bible says? Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Right? Well, then that really just means we ain't got nothing to say about it then, do we? Huh? Amen. That's right. That's exactly right. The moral is that you don't get to make up your mind about things God has already made up his mind about. Amen. Makes the word of God of vital importance, doesn't it? How can we do what God has already made up his mind we should do if we're not reading the word of God? Now, people out there in the world, they cuss. Some Christians say, well, I can't go around there because people cuss. Well, the Lord said for you not to keep company with fornicators, but he said, yet not altogether the fornicators of this world. He said, that's not what I'm talking about. He said, if anybody that's called a brother be a fornicator, you don't keep company with them. He said, don't even meet with them. Amen. But you work next to a guy that's a fornicator, and you be a witness to him. See, that's the way it is. Some people are so high and holy, they got bigger standards than God's got. Also, on the other side of that issue, some people got more grace than God has. Yeah, right. Amen? If you think it's a graceful act to take a preacher that is an adulterer and fell from the pulpit into adultery, and you're going to have enough grace to put him back there afterwards, you got more grace than God does, because God never said anything foolish like that. That's just more proof that we are making up our minds about things that God has already made up his mind about. That's the way it is. That's the way it will always be. God is never going to change. Amen. Is that right or wrong? That's exactly right. And it'll be right tomorrow. Again, one of my favorite quotations of all time from any preacher, Lester Roloff. Everything that ever was true, still true today. Amen. What a wonderful saying. What a wonderful saying that is. Makes the Word of God of vital importance, and it makes your opinion worth less than nothing. Amen. Well, I think it doesn't matter what you think. You've only been thinking for 35 years. It doesn't make any difference what you think. You've only been thinking for 12 years. You boys back there, what you think doesn't matter at all. You know what matters for you? Don't look back there. I'm pointing at you exactly. Look right down the aisle at that man and that woman sitting on the end of the pew. That's the only thought that matters. What you think about anything makes no difference whatsoever. Amen. That's right. That's right. Some of you folks that are 70 years old, you act like a bunch of 15 years old. Well, I'll tell you what, I bless God. Yeah, preacher ain't going to tell me nothing. Well, listen, it might be God the one that's telling you. Amen. You done made up your mind about something God made up his mind about long ago. How about this one? The Bible says that all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. Are those two true statements? Then some of you need to quit smoking them cigarettes, because God done decided if they cause death, they sin. Amen. Is that right or wrong? You know, I had that thought one day, and the Lord said to me, them Cokes are killing you. So I said, well, what am I going to do about that? I could sit around rationalize doing what I wanted to do. Amen? Or I could do something about it. I cut them stinking things down to one a day, and I run those off. And I'm out there running around my neighborhood, eating 1,000 calories a day. You'd say, what? Because I was eating myself to death, and the Lord said, quit doing that. Now I can eat catfish and bacon and drink Cokes and give thanks for it, but you know what? I can't kill myself like that. That's right. I can eat anything I can give thanks for, but I can't kill myself. You say, why? Because the Lord said all unrighteousness is sin. The Bible says sin, the wages of sin is death. Amen?
That's right.
Amen. That's exactly right. The Lord gives us little signs and hints and indications that that's true, but people just go on and do what they want to. Some of these ladies in here I know personally deal with diabetes. You say, that's a terrible thing. But you know what it is in actuality? It's a little indication that what you're eating will kill you if you get too much of it. And the TV will kill you if you get too much of it. Amen? What Brother Curtis was talking about a while ago, sitting on your couch will kill you if you get too much of it. If you talk about, you just think about the deviousness of that idea, just making up your mind and making up your mind and making up your mind until your little world is destroyed to the point where you would pull out a gun and take the life of not only yourself but one of your little babies. You need to stop making up your mind about what's right and wrong. God has already made up his mind about what's right and wrong, and the only thing a Baptist preacher has any business doing is agreeing with that book. And if you want to cry legalist, or if you want to cry you're too hard, if you want to cry no grace, you can cry that till you're blue in the face, but it's something that's already been decided. I think I've recognized this evil doings in this brother over here, so I'm going to go to this other brother and whisper to him. That's called calumniation. You take a little word, you take a little something you know about another brother, and you put him in that bad light. You just, you know what that word calumniate? That word, that Latin word calumniate is where they got the word devil from. He's an accuser. Connected to the words. We talked about that in Sunday school. Some of you decided you weren't going to come to Sunday school this morning, and what you missed was how not to get possessed by a devil, which uses words. Did you hear what Nathan done? I tell you, old Nathan, he done this and that, and he runs his church this way and that way, and I tell you what, you better hush your mouth. You say, why? God done decided you shouldn't. Hey, don't you know that's why one of the greatest preachers there's ever been stood flat-footed and said, don't be in such a hurry to be many masters, because we will receive the greater condemnation? Say, why? Because preachers are called to run their mouth about people. Yes, sir. Listen, every time a man stands in the pulpit, it's either a validation or a condemnation, the way you're living, and not the way you're feeling. Not the way you're feeling. That's a consequence. That's the way you feel is not an action. You don't give an account. You don't give an account for consequences. You give an account with consequences. You give an account for your actions. Every time a man of God stands up, he is to validate or condemn your actions, if that's the leadership of the Lord for that day and hour. Not talk to you about how you feel or the way you should feel. That's a consequence. Amen. You pay for your actions with consequences. We'll preach about that tonight, not this morning. Amen. Now listen, I'll say this in conclusion. Some of you have been trained to believe. I've thought about this in my own life. My mom and dad took me to church, taught me to go to church. Right? My mom and dad took me to church and taught me to believe Jesus Christ died for my sins. I've got this wrote down. I've got a little thing in my phone that lets me write down notes. And a while ago I was talking about not speaking up and not being loud in grocery stores. And boy, I committed a terrible sin the other day, according to my mother. I looked around, my little boy had this little shark mask on at Walmart. I thought it was pretty neat looking. And so what he'd done, he started running at me going, with this shark mask on. So I just went along with it. I turned around, took off running. And here we are running through Walmart being chased by a shark. And then I thought to myself, boy, my mama would have gave me a switching right there. Amen. Well, I took out my phone one day and I was thinking about some things, and I was thinking about along those lines. I've never asked somebody, hey, can I come preach at your church? I've never asked that. Never asked that. Never have, never will. As far as I know, I never will say, hey, will you let me preach? I just don't believe in doing things that way. But you know what? I wrote this down so I would never forget it. I wrote it in my little phone, in my little note section. It says, my mama taught me not to ask. When I was a boy, if I would have went in one of my aunt's houses or uncle's house and said, give me a piece of that candy, my mama would have blistered my backside. Now some of you little brats, you think you deserve everything in your house and somebody else's house too. My daddy just figured that man in that house was working just as hard to fill his house with good things as he was working to fill his house with good things. And he wasn't doing a great job at that. I mean, I think when I was a little boy about that age, I think he was making about $2 an hour. Some of you would march on Congress if you made $2 an hour. But when I went into my uncle's house, my daddy didn't want me subtracting from the goods he had already laid up in his house. So they just told me, don't ask. My mama taught me not to ask. My mama taught me not to ask. Of course, that's old-fashioned stuff that don't mean anything anymore. But here's the thing. My mama taught me not to ask. So a lot of my makeup now is dependent on what I was taught, the way I was led. So you know what? There's a lot of Christians who are Christians because mama taught them to be Christians, but they've never started believing yet. Mama taught you to believe. The pastor taught you to believe. You know what it's time to do when you get about 18 years old? Start believing. The Bible says 20, matter of fact. I put out the idea one time and raised a bunch of eyebrows. I think the age of accountability is about 20 years old. You know, we talk about these little folks getting saved. I asked the Lord to save me when I was 5 years old. I heard a message and I believed what was said and I was scared of it. But boy, there's a lot of training that went up through there that come from Carl Lackey and Jackie Knott and some of those folks I had to do with every day. A lot of that training that once I got 18, 19, 20, once I got 35 and 40, I figured out, hey, I'm just believing this because that's what they trained me and told me to do. But you know, there comes a time in everybody's life when they have to lay aside what they've been trained to do, and they're going to have to pick up what this Bible teaches us to do. And a lot of people are going to go to hell right off of the church pew because mama's trained them to say the right things and daddy's told them the right things to say. But the belief in your heart that produces right actions that God has already decided about is not there. They're going to commit adultery because if you ask them, they'd say, yes, adultery is wrong. I know I've done wrong. But you decided to do it anyway. Because you're not living according to belief. You're living according to what you decided. There's going to be many of the Christian that's missed 50% of their opportunities to come into God's house and learn something new and great and wonderful because they decided. Mama taught them it was right, but it's never become part of their own belief system. The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ that converts your wayward heart into a submissive heart that submits to the things that God has already decided has never been the experience of many, many hundreds of thousands of professing Christians today. And you can always see the symptoms. You can always hear, well, you're a legalist. Well, you're trying to put us into bondage. No, no, no. What we're in bondage to is the word of the one that wrote this book. You know what was the profession of every son that put his faith in this book, inside this book? You know what the profession was? They said, Paul the servant. That's subjection. That's bondage in and of itself. It's one I accept gladly. I have to. I have to. I have to. Amen? Amen? We have to go, we have to, after we're born into the family of God, we need to, as quickly as possible, to avoid this falling away, to avoid this time of apostasy, to avoid this time in which God is displeased to the point He would spew us out of His mouth as far as service goes. We have to constantly remind ourselves that God has already made up His mind about what is right and just and moral and submit ourselves to it. Submit. Well, I don't like the tone. It's not about the tone. Well, I don't like what that means for the rest of the world. It doesn't matter about those things. All that matters is the decision has already been made by a God that's holy enough to know what He's talking about. You've been thinking for 30 years and God has been thinking for all eternity. I believe He knows what is best for us. Brother Nathan, you come and play. Let's bow our heads. I wonder if anybody in the room, whether it's in your seat or on this altar, if you would just say, Lord, I want to follow what You want for my life. Would you do that? Would you do that? I want, Lord, You've made up Your mind about what is right and wrong. Would You give me the grace to follow that? Dear Lord, we ask for these that are coming. We ask You would help and strengthen and have grace and mercy. Lord, I pray that You would help each one to make that commitment, God, to follow Your will and follow Your ways rather than our own ways. What feels comfortable to us is often what we consider to be right. And I pray, oh God, You'd help us to run from that way, run from that mindset. Help us, oh God, to submit ourselves to Your will and to Your word, and I will thank You and praise You. Lord, You said, let every man be fully persuaded in his own heart, and I certainly do agree, God, that every man has to study for himself. Every man has to submit for himself. And I pray, oh God, You'd help us to see the truth and help us to submit to it, each in his own time, each in his own dealings with You. And I thank You, God, for what You do. In Jesus Christ's name, I ask these things. While he plays, you do business with the Lord. do business with the Lord.